Okay, last time we talked about the foundation of any marriage. What's the pattern of marriage that we should always go back to? What should we pattern our marriage after? Are you on to it, Norma?
Oh, excuse me?
Oh, I thought you had to answer. Sorry.
Should we pattern it? Well, I would think that we would pattern it by the Genesis, where it says the Lord God said it is not good for the man to be alone. So, you know, you need a helper. He made him a helper suitable for him. So
okay.
That would be us.
There's the foundation, the blueprint, right, of a marriage. Is it something created by God before the fall? Man needed woman. At creation, when everything was perfect. In a perfect world, a man needs a woman, and a woman was made for a man. We talked about the pattern of Christ-like love. That's the pattern we go after, then, is that just as Christ loved the church, so husbands will love their wives. We'll talk more about that today. The unselfish giving love of grace, the love that loves even though it's undeserved. That's the love that we should have for our spouses. And so often we trade off that human love. We take a love of passion or a love of cuddliness or a love of good friendship. And we substitute that for the deeply committed love that God showed to us that we should then reflect to our spouses. And if there's a problem in marriage, I would almost 100% guarantee you, with no marital counseling experience whatsoever, but the root is always going to be sin leading to selfish love and leading away from the love of Christ. That deep, committed, tried and true love is always going to be at the root of it. A lack of that will be at the root of problems. So let's look to page 10. We're going to talk about the difference between natural human love and Christ-like love. Pick up right where we left off. Now, if you notice in natural human love, the things that we say, you'll probably notice a lot of these things coming out of your mouths or at least floating around in your brains at any point during your marriage, especially when things aren't going well. Natural human love, it says, you are here for my benefit. There's an extra pencil here. Somebody needs it.
Bring folders for everyone like you said you would.
No. next week, Mark.
I was looking forward to that folder.
I know you were. If you'd like, I'll give up mine and give it to you, just so you can have one if you really needed it that badly.
It'll be even better next week.
Yeah, next week. I'm just, you know, it's like God had all the animals going in front of Adam to build up his desire for a wife. I'm just building up your desire for a folder. Thanks for the reminder. Natural human love, its focus is on me and not on you.
You're looking over there. He's cheating.
Cheaters.
I kept thinking that he knew all the answers.
Oh, I see.
Oh my God.
Maybe I'll use my folder to black it here. We have cheaters in the group.
Cheater.
It bargains for a 50-50 relationship. And it is man's best effort. It follows this pattern, a very familiar pattern. You perform some action for me. 2, I determine if I accept or reject what you have done. 3, I let you know what I think about what you've done. 4, I determine if your action merits kindness or unkindness from me. Of course, the other is doing the same thing at the same time. So we play the little selfish dance that says, I give to get. And when you get, you give, and it's I give and you give in return, and it's 50-50. That pattern is trouble every time. At every step along the way, human sinfulness and selfishness has traps just waiting to let this kind of love come to a grinding halt. It doesn't take much to derail human love. All it takes is one person not reciprocating, or one person having a bad day. You bring flowers home, you don't get the praise you expected, they're grumpy the rest of the night, you can't get them to open up about anything, and all of a sudden this whole pattern has derailed. and all of a sudden your life isn't great because you were expecting a great night of just being with your spouse, and instead you're stuck with a bad night of nobody talking to each other. That breaks down very quickly when you base on human love. But on the other hand, Christ-like love is just the opposite, of course. It says, I am here for your benefit. And its focus is on you, not me. It gives 100% to the relationship. And it's God's best effort through us. Very important to remember, we're not capable of this on our own. This has to come from God. This is the pattern of Christ-like love. One, God loves and serves me in Jesus. And two, this is so beautiful, that frees me from the need to serve myself and empowers me to serve you selflessly, because I already got everything I need. Three, I serve you with the help and strength that God gives. And four, I evaluate my service to you on the basis of God's standard for me as a husband or wife. The pattern of repentance and thanksgiving. Number five, I draw from God renewed strength to continue to serve. Notice how this pattern doesn't base itself at all on the response or lack of response of the other. It rejoices where a mutual loving service exists, but it doesn't depend on that to keep on loving. I come home, I do something for you, not for my benefit, not to get anything, not to put something in, just because you're my wife and I love you and that's what I do. And if you don't return the favor, I don't care. I'm going to go out the next day and love you just as much for just as long. That's God's love to us. And that kind of love does not naturally exist in our hearts, because that is a hard thing to do. So we're going to open up discussion. Why is striving to offer such Christ-like, unselfish love a lifelong struggle for the Christian husband or a wife? Pam.
We're constantly torn by the sinful world and the selfishness in this world. And it's, like you said, it's very difficult to not feel resentful when you go to the effort to bring the flowers home and they just kind of, oh yeah, that's nice, you know, type of an attitude that you're hurt by it and you want to make them hurt in exchange for that.
Good point of revenge you bring up there. Mm-hmm. I hurt, so now it's your turn. I give 50-50. You give me hurt, I give you hurt back. Very good point.
I think too, we're always brought up sometimes a little to be in competition with somebody, you know. So it's kind of like a competition thing too, sometimes. You know, you do something, then you want the other person to do something, and in return.
Right.
Because you feel like you might get cheated or somebody does something.
You're missing out.
Yeah, pretty much so. Go ahead, Sharon.
I came up with this past year that any time Ron seems upset, which very, very seldom, at me, I try to be as good to him as I can, and boy, it comes out nice then. Because if you try to get revenge or get back at him, that gets worse. But if you just try to be really good to him and do a lot of things for him, it comes out okay.
Yeah, it's really hard to be mad at a person who's being nice to you, isn't it? You might last for a while, but if they're really sincerely being nice to you, it's very hard to stay mad at someone. Pam?
Our manager at work, his biggest motto at work is kill him with kindness.
Exactly.
Yeah. Over and over again, just kill him with kindness. He said he gets him every time. Because it makes him feel like a real rat.
Yeah. But that is not an easy thing to do, is it? To kill him with kindness.
Oh, you gotta do it on purpose.
Yeah.
Just do it on purpose, because the flesh isn't going to want to.
And the number one thing you can tell yourself to kill your flesh is, God loved me when I hated him. God loved me when I hated him. God loved me when I hated him. I was the world's biggest jerk to God. I messed up so bad he had to kill his own son. And he did that because he wanted to. So it's just that, it's that picture of, how can I then go and demand something from somebody? After I've been forgiven so much, how can I go and demand that somebody treat me a certain way? Instead of just showing them love, just reflect the love. But again, with our sinful nature, hard to do that when you're really truly angry with someone, or disappointed with somebody, or hurt by somebody. Any other comments on that? If not, we'll I'll turn the page. This Christ-like committed love can make marriage a lifelong blessing. Number one, God does indeed intend for only death to separate those he joins together. Matthew chapter 19, 4 through 9. Would somebody like to volunteer? We'll read it by sections. If we got three volunteers then for these three sections. Go ahead, Jen.
Haven't you read, Jesus replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate.
Next section.
Why then, the Pharisees asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?
Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hardened, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery.
Okay. Harsh words in an exchange between Jesus and Pharisees. Pharisees are looking to something that had been practiced, that God allowed the Jews to practice, and Jesus points back to the beginning and says human corruption makes things that God made perfect into things that are no longer perfect. But at the beginning, and even now, it's intended for a lifelong union. This lifelong commitment provides security for both husband and wife. You notice there with Jesus does give the exception of marital unfaithfulness. Why would marital unfaithfulness be a cause for ending marriage before death? Pam?
Is it as basic as because you have, by being unfaithful, you've broken God's, you know, what God's union between you? Because God joined you together, you've broken that.
Yeah. He made the two one. If you're going to break off and make a union with somebody else, it's not for three, it's for two. And when that's been done, it's already broken. So declaring a divorce in that case is just already declaring something broken. It's already done, and the action is over. So in that case, there's an exception for that. But with a lifelong commitment providing security, it's going to allow trouble and difficulties to be viewed as obstacles that will be overcome with the help of him who joined you together. I think it's important to underline will be and with the help of him. It is really, truly a mindset that says, no, it's not an option. This is an obstacle. This is not fun, but we will overcome. And when the obstacle is so huge, you need God to have that kind of commitment and that kind of devotion. Philippians 4, 12 and 13, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I want you to cross off there I and put we. We can do everything through him, Christ, who gives, cross out me and put us. Christ who gives us strength. God has promised to give us the strength to endure the worst of circumstances and still be strong and content in him. He's promised it. He's guaranteed it. He does not lie. That promise is there for us. The Christ-like love helps you weather the transitions of married life. The next pattern is all too familiar, I think. Natural human love can very easily follow the destructive phases in married life. Yeah, the romance phase. Everybody loves this phase. You know, you look back on it fondly. It was a great time. I'm glad you enjoyed it. We have so much in common, and we're so in love. As my roommate, Mark Gunderson, said when I started dating my wife and we were roommates, I came home from second or third date or something, and I was talking to him after I got back, and he looked at me and said, "You're just Twitter-pated, aren't you?" If you're familiar with Bambi, you remember the Twitter-pated thing? Romance phase is Twitter-pation right there. Then you have the transition phase. Things aren't quite what we expected. We seem to approach many important things quite differently. But, and this is the important thing, he or she will probably change if what I don't like soon. The fixer-upper stage, where you look at a home and you don't think it'll be the money pit, and you just say, I can fix that. That's definitely fixable. Reality phase, we still have these differences, and I'm getting a little frustrated with him or her. Then the retaliation phase, I'll show him or her that he or she can't deal with me that way and expect me to continue to be loving. Which leads to isolation phase. I'm just too hurt to try to continue to love and trust and be kind. We've grown too far apart. Sin, like water freezing in rock, just splits it wide open. We'll come between the two and just split and isolate you. But the Christ-like love gives us a new pattern to follow. Christ-like love teaches us that the goal in marriage is not to bend my spouse to meet my expectations, but to be molded from the inside out by God to meet his expectations of a husband or a wife. Very important, because anytime you're asking for them to do something for you, you are being selfish. If you're trying to bend them into something that they're not, you realize after a while that your spouse can change to a certain point. There are certain things I can work on to make Christy's life easier. There are certain things that she can work on to make my life easier, and we can voluntarily do those things. But ultimately, our foibles are our foibles, and our quirks are our quirks. And the ones that annoy will continue to annoy unless you learn to love them and just say, that's the person. That's the person I love. That's the way they are. And I'm not going to try to bend them. I'm just going to try to bend myself to love them in spite of that, and maybe even because of that. Have you ever seen the movie Good Will Hunting? I thought there was a really good part. The psychologist is talking about his wife that had passed away and how she used to pass wind in bed and how annoying that could be. And yet, he said, it was the little things like that, the little irritations that I miss about her after she was gone. The things that make you you that other people might not like. Grow to love the little things. Christ-like love teaches me to appreciate our differences as a blessing in our married life. We can truly thank God that he has not made everybody identical twins. If we were absolutely alike, that could turn our strengths into weaknesses. In other words, two people who are frugal may become very tight and selfish with their financial wealth, and our weaknesses would be exaggerated. Two people who like to worry are going to worry each other sick. You need one worrier and one person who's probably a little too chilled out. And you meet somewhere in the middle. We need to watch finances. Things are tight. We need to watch it. We got money. Don't worry about it. You know, you meet somewhere in the middle where you go, things are tight, but here's the things that we can afford. It's good to have opposites. Our differences are God's way to compensate for one another's weaknesses and to accentuate our strengths. This has been called God's warp board plan in marriage. Anybody figure out what that would mean? I may have touched on it the first week, but warp board. Okay, boards aren't perfectly straight, right? Especially if you buy it from a reputed lumber yard, you're going to get some really warped boards. But if you have a warp board that is also warped, you can fit two warp boards together and they fit perfectly. Where one warps this way, the other one warps this way. And you can put them together and they'd be perfectly straight on the edges if they have only one warp side. Warp boards will fit together if you warp them just right. It's a lot to say. Warp's a weird word. This is actually one of the things where Professor Gergel got a lot of internet mail saying, what in the world do you mean by the warp board plan? But it's just using your differences to complement each other. D, This Christ-like committed love enables us to thrive in our God-given roles in the family. Here we're going to talk about the role of man and woman, how important it is, and how wonderful a blessing it actually is. Number one is a very important point to remember when we talk about this, that all of us have equal status and importance before God. You have a volunteer to read Galatians 3.
You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Okay, Romans 3. Volunteer. Go ahead, Pam.
There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ.
Okay, point. Close enough. I do that all the time in confirmation class. A and B, all of us are equally sinful when we look at God's law. Point B, all of us are equally justified as we consider the message of the gospel. And our femaleness or maleness has nothing to do with this. Everyone is equally sinful. Everyone is equally justified, saved, declared righteous, covered with Christ. When God looks at us, He sees Christ over and over and over and over again. There's no Greek, there's no Jew, there's no slave, there's no free, there's no American, there's no Russian, there's no any kind of differentiation. All are equal in importance. He cared about us all enough to send His Son to die for us all. And status, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. But we each have different roles. For instance, a grandfather clock has a lot of different parts that are equally important. You lose one part of a grandfather clock, you're going to be in trouble because it's a very intricate machine that requires all the parts to do their jobs. Yet all the parts aren't exactly alike. They each have different roles. So that's what we're talking about with roles of man and woman. God has given us unique roles as husbands and wives in point two. A, God calls the husband to be a loving head. Not a talking head. A loving head. See, I'm not that young. I know who the talking heads are. I will request one of the guys here to read Ephesians 5.
Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ has loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself.
Okay, point one there. Christ's love for the church is the pattern for the husband. Christ's love for the church. I want you guys to underline twice, double emphasis, humble, loving service. That makes his wife's needs, that's the only part you have to double underline. And then the other part, that makes his wife's needs and hurts and concern and joys his very own, is the heart of living out that role. This is not a demand that a wife makes of her husband, but the gift the husband gives to the wife. Wives, don't sit there and demand that your husbands be loving. But guys, do not neglect this. There's one reason and one reason only why women, especially women who come from outside the wells, who've not been born and bred to understand roles, will just rear their heads and say, "What are you talking about? The husband's the head and the woman is submissive? What?" There's one thing that's messed that up through the course of time, and it's men being jerks. Being rude, obnoxious, overbearing, unkind, unloving, Of course you're not going to trust and submit and love someone who treats you like an absolute jerk. So guys, if you're going to have your wife submit to your headship, then you better love as Christ loves the church. And take a moment to consider what kind of love that is. That gave everything for just because he loved. Full right to say, I lived a perfect life. I was absolutely perfect, and that wasn't easy. And now I'm going to sit on my laurels, and I'm going to enter eternity for myself. Painlessly, I'm just going to pass by this whole sacrifice thing and be in heaven to enjoy what I've earned as perfection. And instead he said, no, here, you take my perfection, and I'll take every single one of your imperfections. That's huge, mind-boggling love that we can only hope to imitate. But imitate it. Don't be a jerk. And that takes a lot of work to humble, loving service that makes a wife's needs and hurts and concerns and joys his very own. Joys might be easy to make your own if you're not getting jealous. But the rest is, who wants to take on more hurt? I've got enough going wrong in my day. I don't need to come home and take on my wife's things that have gone wrong during the day. It makes it twice as bad. That shouldn't be the mindset. That's all about me. I want me to be happy. Instead, it should be, I want my wife to be happy. We should all work for makingourwiveshappy.com. No matter what you do, that should be your job. Your first and full-time job above the job that you do to earn money is making my wife happy. If she has a hurt and concern. Now, if she's only happy with, you know, big, huge diamond earrings and stuff and you can't afford them, well, she's going to have to find another way to be happy. But you should be concerned and caring, humble and loving. Let's go to the wife's portion then. Get the guys off the hot seat. God calls the wife to be a loving helper. And if we could have a woman volunteer to read Ephesians 5, 22 through 25. Go ahead, Sharon.
Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything.
Okay. Point one, the church's submission to Christ is the pattern for the wife. God calls the wife to recognize the headship of her husband and to do all she can to aid and support him with her gifts to help him carry out that leadership responsibility. Three, I think, men, we should star that one, because this too has led to the problem of why women don't want to submit. This is not a demand the husband makes of the wife. Submit, devil woman. But it's a gift that the wife gives to her husband. It's a favorite thing of a husband to grab the Ephesians passage and go, see, there you see, submit. We're getting the SUV and not the station wagon. And that's the way it's going to be. You have to submit. It's not a demand. Neither one of these are demands. They're just things we do out of love for one another. I want to talk about those two before we move on to children. Anything on those two that you want to discuss or bring up?
There's nothing that the wives have to double underline.
For some reason, they're just more attentive. Women are different, they're more attentive, they get things without having to double underline them. Pam?
Could you maybe define submit? A little bit
more. Yeah.
Oh, now there's a good question.
No, you're in the hot seat.
I am in the hot seat, and it's a good one. So what do you do when you get a hot potato question? You'd redirect it back on people. What do you think submission means?
I had a problem with part of this whole thing as far as, because I can help run a multi-million dollar company, but I have no vote in the church. And I, I've always had a little issue with that.
Mm-hmm.
And we had someone from Wells come and interview a lot of people. I happen to be one of the people that they interviewed. And I told them that flat out. Is that a real issue? Well, that's where you have your husband. You let him vote for you. I said, but what if we disagree on our opinions? I don't know what's going on. And what about the single women in the church? They have no voice then, you know, and stuff. And so that it's been an issue that I've always had because I've always been a very strong-willed person. And that whole thing of submitting and having, you know, well, why can't a woman be in a higher position in the church is the same type of thing as what this is saying too, because that's what they directed me right back at too.
Right.
So that's where the big question comes, you know, and that's a lot of women, I think, especially in this day and age, have an issue with that type of thing, you know. And it's not that we're saying the Bible is wrong, but, you know, on this, but we need clarification. Tell us what we're not understanding here.
Susan?
I have a comment toward that. That was brought up a long time ago when I was studying another Bible study, and if the man is doing his part by considering our feelings, our needs, our wants, hurts, and all those things, then it's, and the wife can do her part easily then too, because before he makes a decision, it really is saying that he should consider what his wife's opinion or whatever, you know, also, and then make a decision based on both of their ideas. And the best decision according to what he thinks God's will is. And basically, the submission part was explained in that context. By allowing him to be head of the family spiritually. And, you know, that, I mean, what, for what, from what it says here in the book. So it's kind of a, like, you know, a gift of giving, not giving up yourself or who you are as a person and how you feel, but when someone, like your husband, is considering those things, then it's an act of, it's like a spiritual act to submit to him as the head of the household.
As you mentioned, the head of the household spiritually, but that's not all it's talking about, right?
Right.
Okay, that's what I've always understood too.
I was going to say, the tough question is not really, you know, why can't I have authority in the church when I have it in the world, but can I have authority in the world then? Does this exempt me from any authority? Because the pattern set down is husbands and wives, the pattern at creation. Was God created Adam and created Eve as his helper. Our society looks at that and just, it's hard. Women are independent. Women are workers. Women have opinions. Women are intelligent. But unfortunately, throughout the centuries, that loving connection of man makes the decision, woman helps him, even with decision making, has broken down to the point where women have had to step up or else be trampled. That's the problem that's led up to all of this confusion we have now. And that really is a hard point. What, as a Christian woman, what can you do? The submission to your husband is not just spiritually, but in other things as well. The point you make is wonderful about what do you do when we differ on voting? You know, I don't have a voice in this church. Well, your husband's your voice. Yeah, but what if he's using his voice? Well, if your husband's following Ephesians 5, he'll listen to you and hear what you're saying and making a loving decision in your best interest. Because it's not about him. It's not about selfishness. It's about giving to the wife. And when things work that way, then there's no problem. But how many of you women actually, when you tell your husbands, yeah, I think it should be this way, husbands, you go to a voters' meeting and go, yeah, my wife's off the deep end, she thinks it should be this way, but it's definitely this way. Single women, what are they supposed to do? That's always a question. They always say, well, go to an elder. How many single women do you know will actually approach an elder and say, you know, well, I think this? Well, that's what the elders are there for. They're there to hear the opinions of others and to make decisions not for themselves, but for others.
Didn't Paul give that responsibility to the elders of the early Christian church? I know he's talking
the
about
widows.
The widows, yep. But I think you can apply that there too, that they were supposed to make those people their interest to, you know, to make sure they understood what do these people need. You know, so it was their responsibility as well to approach those women who did not have a husband to be the voice and say that, and say what they needed and how they felt.
The hard part is not understanding the principle. The hard part is understanding the application. You can have the same principle in two different situations, apply it completely differently. For instance, in the world and in the church. You have the same principle guiding both, but you can apply it differently to each. Jen?
I struggled with this a lot too, especially when I was, you know, late teenage, starting college, you know, the independent time anyway. And I had a pastor who really explained it to me well. And it's true, I think, some parts of it are true in all aspects of your life. The way I look at it from a woman's standpoint is, it's such an amazing responsibility and privilege to have the role of helping someone, to have the role of making, you know, doing what I can to help that person be the best that he can be. You know, it's a huge responsibility and it's such a privilege, you know, that I have that goal in mind that I want to, you know, to serve him. In other words, to do everything I can so that he can serve God the best that he can. And I think that's true in all things. You know, when you're in the workplace, you want to do what you can to facilitate everyone around you in being successful. In a classroom, it's the same mentality. I try to get the kids to think that. You don't think about you. It's what can I do to make everyone serve the Lord, you know, the best they can. I don't want to hinder anyone from their service by what I do. And so if I can keep that focus for everything I do, the husband-wife part of it just falls into place, because that's always my goal, is how can I help that person to be the Christian person that they, you know, that I know they can be and that God wants them to be.
Well said. I have nothing to add. But if you'd like to continue discussion, Pam, it's a struggle. I'm not a woman. I don't know. I've never had to face that issue. I can consult my wife, figure out how hard it is. But I myself don't know. Jen?
You're right. It is really hard. It's very hard to be a woman in today's society. Even if you personally have adopted that belief of, I am here to be a helper to my partner and to serve, you know, you constantly have society telling you otherwise, and then you constantly at the same time have your own independence inside saying, I want what's best for me. And it's a hard time to be a woman, I think. But it's a blessing. Sorry.
I think the hard part is really the fact that a lot of times we look at things like this and say, well, this was written so long ago and times are different. I mean, there's probably a reason why they didn't mention single women. I mean, for the same reason that men were considered men until they were like 30 years old. But the same idea that, you know, we look at some things now today and say, oh, well, this has changed, and so we need to, you know, change the Word of God to fit the way life is. And, you know, God's law is written for a perfect world, and in a perfect world there aren't problems between men and women. Talking about, you know, making decisions either as a family or as a church or just in the world, because that'd be perfect. And we always want to say, but the world isn't perfect, so let's change the law to fit the world that we're in. And I think that's exactly what Jesus told the Pharisees when he said, Moses gave you this because your hearts were hard and you just refused. You said, well, you know, what am I supposed to do if this and this happens, you know? And then there was the certificate of divorce that he was talking about. And I think it's the same thing. I think, you know, you look at men, and I mean, there are some people that I remember being in college with, and I think we had a Bible study about this before, and I was scared to death that these guys would ever have wives, because, you know, there was this kind of, at that time, probably the same time she was all independent, going, no, you know, I can't believe this. They were all running around going, yep, submit, submit, submit. And that was the idea. And I was like, oh man, this is going to be bad. But, you know, and so both sides, both because of the sinful, I mean, because the world isn't perfect, these things are so difficult for us. And a lot of times we're tempted to change what God wants that model to be. I mean, we do it with all the commandments. Well, you know, I can do this and it's really not a sin. And for the most part, it's black and white. And we try to change it because it doesn't fit in the world. And I think that's where you always have to have that that ideal. I mean, it is very idealistic. And in the church, it should be idealistic. And even in the church, you're going to have problems that come up and, you know, people that aren't fulfilling, you know, their roles in the church, whatever they might be, or doing them in an unselfish, Christ-like manner. And that's, I mean, that's always where the problem is with sinful nature.
True. As you were talking, it reminded me to go back to page 10. The Christ-like love follows a pattern. Number one, God loves and serves me in Jesus. And number two, that frees me from the need to serve myself and empowers me to serve you selflessly. That goes for both. That statement is for both husbands and wives. With women, a lot of times, it's the independence. I want my voice. I need... Anytime you're using I a lot... For men, I want to make sure I get my decision. You know, if your wife has a good, maybe you vote for your wife some Sunday. Maybe you vote for her all the time. Because you don't have to worry about what you need anymore. And women, you don't have to be afraid of submitting because it's not about what you need or you're afraid that your independence will be threatened. You realize you have all the independence in the world and all the status in the world because God loves you and called you His own. And that makes you way up here, everybody. But He's called you for different roles. But you don't have to worry about people trampling on you because you've got 100% coming in from God. So you don't need anything from anyone else. You just give out. Unfortunately, sin makes it hard, as Josh said.
So, you know, I mean, after listening to Jen talk, you know, I was thinking that for a woman it must be very difficult because when they're in a marriage and they submit to the husband and at the church, you know, let the husband vote, but as soon as they come outside into the real world and they're in a corporation, it's like you got to get on top of things and you're the boss and you got to do this and this and this. So a wife really has a dual role of submit at home but be the boss and be the one to stand on top of the pile at work. So in those areas, it seems like it could be pretty confusing.
Yeah, I think the other explanation that was given was, I mean, just comparing, we always refer to the church as Christ's body. And I think it was Pastor Waterstrat that was making the comments. And, I mean, you picture the head. I mean, the head can do a couple of things. And, yeah, they're pretty great things, but... You know, I can't make any decisions. I can't continue to think. I can't even continue to live if I don't get food into my mouth. And I require the rest of my body to do that. And so without having, you know, the two parts working together, you know, and I guess I could if I really wanted to, but the pain's going to come back to the head and eventually because that's where it's all going to register. I could tell, you know, here, submit, you know, put your hand on the stove. You know, you're going to put your hand on the stove because you're the body and you're submitting to me. But that pain all comes back to the head because that's where the, you know, the nervous system brings it back to. And it's just, I mean, the wife really, I mean, I think he said that helper, the way that it's used in Genesis, that's the only time it's ever used that way. I mean, it's a very special role. And, yeah, there's some recognizable, our sinful nature looks egotistically at the talking and the thinking, and we say, oh, you know, those are the most important things. But it's just like, you know, the rest of the body, you really can't do any of that without, you know, unless you start to have someone else do it for you, but I don't think we're going to get into three people in a marriage at this point.
No, we already just covered that, John.
Okay. Yeah, but, you know, it's vital that these things, none of them can do anything on their own. And so in a marriage, you have to have both parts, and they have to work together. I mean, your body naturally does that. Like I said, you're not going to tell yourself to stick your hand on the stove, and, you know, and I guess if you do, you're going to find out real quick that you're not going to do it again. But you don't cause pain for yourself, I mean, in that kind of setting. So the same way in your marriage, you don't, I guess, submit. I suppose I never really think of it as I'm going to tell you to do something and you do it in that case. It's more of a, you know, this is what we're doing. And, you know, I would hope, I know my hand can't think, but I'd hope if I tried to tell it to touch the stove, the reflex would be on, I'm not going anywhere near it, you know? And then the reason would set in, oh yeah, that's a good point, man. You know? But, so, I don't know, it's hard to separate them. I mean, you can't really have one without the other.
Pam?
Even though we're having a class like this and discussing marriage and how our marriages are rooted in Christ, really brings to mind me, how do these marriages last that, okay, he's Jewish and she's Catholic, and what, that are totally, I mean, it's one thing to be a Democrat and a Republican in marriage, but good heavens, to be two totally separate religions that believe so opposite from each other. Because, I mean, I've heard of a lot of people, you know, he's Jewish and she's, you know, Christian. How do they even survive in a marriage? I mean, it's just based totally on the romance and everything else, and they don't have anything else to base their marriage on.
Yeah, extremely difficult. When you base it on that human love, it's amazing that human love marriages last. Like, it's phenomenal that any of them last beyond a couple of years. I think some people are, some marriages just happen to work. I think some people are committed to the wrong commitment. As Christians, we can know we're rooted to the rock of our salvation. We're rooted in Christ. And that commitment is strong and unbreakable. But I don't, it would be tough.
I think
Jen.
For a long time society dictated that commitment, because you just didn't get a divorce.
Taboo.
For a long time. Yeah. So you just, no matter how miserable you were or how far apart you'd grown, you just didn't even consider it. You just kept functioning. I think that's what it had been for a long time, and it's not so much anymore.
Any other discussion on this important point? Go ahead, Pam.
Just kind of a strange one. Ron's grandparents back in their Church of Christ, and he was, you know, kind of a part-time minister for Church of Christ, and so they've got their roots in Christianity and such. But the two of them have not slept in the same bedroom since the mid-50s. For 50 years, because they just can't stand each other. But you don't get a divorce. They're based in Christian, I mean, what does the Bible say about, I mean, as far as that type of a situation goes, what would Christ's, you know, God's reaction to that be? I mean, because you're supposed to be together, you know, and okay, so you don't have sex, but you're still supposed to love each other enough to want to sleep in the same room together for 50 years, you know, but is there anything, I mean,
well,
I've never understood that marriage, you know, and this is a marriage that has Christ in it, but, you know,
but they're not really.
I think it falls under the mutual agreement category. If he snores too loud or she kicks him out of bed a couple times, you know, he's going to go sleep in another bed just because they can get some sleep that way.
Yeah, but in some cases it's not. It's actually the fact that they can't stand each other.
Yeah.
I mean, where you have people married who really honestly don't even like each other, yet divorce is not an option. So I think the only thing you could do, that would Jesus be happy with that arrangement? No, because they're not reflecting his love at all. Would he want them then to get a divorce so that he could be happy? No, he doesn't want that either. See, that's the problem. Society thinks, well, God wouldn't want me to be miserable the rest of my life. Well, yeah, well, God doesn't want you to have divorce either. God hates divorce, the Bible says. So what do you do then? Well, then you have to work on loving. Well, I can't love him. He's an idiot. Well, God loved you, and you were an idiot, too. It would take so much work. It'd be like restoring a home that was about ready to fall down. But you bring in Bob Villa, and you're all good. Bring in God's Word, and it'd be a lot of work. Susan?
I have a question. You know, that the only reason to get a divorce would be on marriage unfaithfulness. You know, what about a case where a woman is physically and emotionally abused, and it's ongoing, and I mean, that really is emotional abandonment.
Mm-hmm.
And that the husband, if he is the abuser, is not being faithful to his wife. In that sense, what would you, and you know, it comes down to not about happiness, but about safety.
Yeah, if some woman came to me and was being abused, I would not say, you know, go home and submit to your husband, and everything will be fine, and I'll take you through this book.
Would that be
no?
Sorry.
Go ahead,
both
please.
Both people following the guideline of marriage, it wouldn't be. He wouldn't be following his doing his part.
No, he wouldn't. There'd be a lot of work to do there too. You'd want them to both be safe. You'd want him to definitely do some intensive counseling. I would not even attempt it myself. I'd say you need to talk to somebody who really knows what they're doing. And, in a case of abuse, it's always bad. And if the abuse continues to a point where it's, you know, if the abuse happens at all, that shouldn't be happening. But if it can't be worked out where he's going to always abuse his wife, he's not showing that Christ-like love. That's one of those cases where you'd have to say, yeah. But then again, you don't want to be, you know, because you're staying with your, you know, you're messing up your role. Well, then you all could leave us tonight, because I'm sure any time during the day we've messed up our role. Not to the point of abusing you, but, you know, it's another tough issue. What do you do? I would never send a woman back to keep on getting her head bashed in, that's for sure. You do want to look out for safety, but you also want to keep something that God has established. I should have directed that one to more people to talk about, well, too, instead of mine.
How do you know if God has established it? Other than, I mean, myself and Ron, you know, we both decided, you know, we came together before God, but how...
Well, there's cases too of not both of you being Christian and you got married. If you're doing that little number one, little romance thing, you know. A lot of people aren't there. Like, are you Lutheran? Are you, you know, Christian? That wasn't like the first thing that you spoke to somebody about. But if that wasn't the case, it's kind of hard when you got one person knowing the roles of marriage and the way God wanted to see it, and the other person doesn't have a clue.
But I think that the point goes back to what is a marriage, and how do you know God wants two people to be together? Because you got married. Marriage is consent freely given of two people. Now, if one of them is intoxicated, you can say, no, that wasn't really a marriage. It takes two people in their right minds saying, yes, we're free to commit to each other, and we are committing to each other in front of God and these witnesses, and what God has put together, no one should separate. And if you're going to say, well, you know, when the marriages don't work, that's a sure sign that God wasn't behind that one. It's hard to do God's revealed will and his hidden will. You know, I can't tell you what God's will was, but I know in the Bible it says when you get married, God says, I put the two of you together and no one should separate you. But death or unfaithfulness if you separate each other. If it's not two Christians, God still put you in that marriage for a reason. If it's someone who's abusive, God put you in that marriage for a reason. Jen?
Just as an example, my parents met and were married within 6 weeks. How does that, you know, anybody in their rational mind would say there's no way you would know at that point if that's the right person for you. And my dad wasn't a Christian. My mom was. And so she knew, you know, this is what God had intended for us. And yes, they did also have the stigma of you don't get a divorce because they got married at a time and that was still true. But through that commitment, now my dad has become a Christian. And they have gotten to the point where this to them would be, you know, they know exactly what we're talking about. They've done the study. They've, you know, they've grown together. They worked on, yes, we want to establish Christ's love for us, with the knowing that now, looking back, my mom can say, I know that this is God chose us to be together, you know. And as much second guessing as you can do before the marriage, once you've made that commitment, you can trust. It's not just I signed the paper and now I'm stuck. It's, I know this is what God wants for me, because this is where I am.
Yeah, it's a bold statement to make, but it's true.
I have one more. Oh, sorry.
Go ahead.
One more comment, like in what Pam said, Jen did. I had always had a problem with that submit thing too, and was always a very strong person, and like head of company things and all that kind of stuff. But turning it around when you have a lot of power and a lot of pressure and running big things. It's kind of nice to come home if someone would actually take care of me once in a while. So then I would like to go back to the page before and hope the husband takes care of you like that, because it, someone that's, when you're on the spot all the time and you are doing the decisions, you feel like you're doing both parts, because you have to be like total control. It's kind of nice to have someone else that can treat you like that. You don't have to be that number one top person, decision making person all the time. So it's kind of nice to go back to what it was supposed to be.
I think it's a blessing that God chose women to be submissive, because if you had two heads in the house, it would create a monster. I mean, you've got to have one that's the head. And God has done this for a reason, so that you can work things out. I know a lot of people think, well, we get divorced because we're incompatible. Everyone's incompatible when they first get married. Yes, you're as one, but you don't turn one that day. You have to work through it through the years. You have to go through and go through and go through and become that one all through those years, one thread at a time. And I just think God had us be submissive because it's a blessing. We will get blessed if we are submissive, because it's in His Word.
Good point.
So, you know, I mean, you're right. You can't have two bosses as the head of the household. But in my mind, you know, wives submit to their husband doesn't mean the husband say, wife, do that, wife, do that, wife,
right,
do that.
Like I said.
You
know,
that's
no,
not
I mean, what work. He makes means. The last decision. I mean, the decision is his last part.
You do it together.
And if husbands are smart, before you make a decision, you can sell your wife.
Oh, yeah.
This is true.
He wants to eat.
You can still make the decision, but it probably should be an informed decision.
But I think he's saying, if being in submission, well, you're going to really get blessed, because you're doing it God's way, not your way, but God's way.
Right.
My grandfather had a saying, he and my grandmother got along real well. He said, I always got the last word in when I had discussions with my wife, and it was, yes, ma'am.
Or you could look at it like the mother from Big Fat Greek Wedding and say, the husband is the head, but the woman is the neck.
And the neck turns the head. Yeah. I like that one.
Yeah, that was on Fat Greek Wedding.
Yeah. She's a head, she's a neck that turns the head.
Yeah.
Not the neck, the head will turn.
Going back to Josh's body illustration, which really does wrap it all well together. It is a fact of, like the grandfather clock, like the body, different roles, different functions. You can't all be the same. And God created us differently. So enjoy your differences and use them and serve each other. Sharon?
I feel sorry for the families where the husband doesn't want to take the responsibility. And he is supposed to be taken from the Word of God, because then the woman takes over and is the boss, and that's really rough. Then the husband feels left out, and it makes a real mess.
Yeah.
Because it's not supposed to be that way. He's supposed to take responsibility, what he's supposed to do, and she's supposed to take responsibility. She's supposed to do, and that works out.
Yeah, you go right back to the fall. The fall happened because of a breakdown of roles already. Eve went ahead and made a decision, and I always, when I was a kid, it didn't matter. I always thought the story went that Eve went out on her own, went out shopping, and then she fell into sin, and she came back with a grocery bag full of apples for Adam. I mean, that's the way I always thought it when I got to college. They just pointed out clearly, where was Adam during this? I'm like, I don't know, back home. And you look, and oh, he was there. He was there for the whole thing, and he said nothing. It's like watching your wife take poison and going, eh. Oh, if you're going to die, I guess I'll have some of that too. It was moronic, and it was a breakdown right there that caused problems, and it always is guaranteed to cause problems when you have a breakdown in roles. Pam?
Kind of like what Sharon was just saying too, it just dawned on me, because after Ron and I first got married, I was the breadwinner and he stayed home with the kids. And it caused some major problems in our marriage, because I was the head, but yet then I was also the one in charge of the stuff at the house too. And the whole male ego thing almost destroyed him, because, you know, the guy's supposed to be bringing home the bread, you know, bringing home the bacon, and I'm supposed to be frying it up, and I was doing all that. And it almost destroyed our marriage, just because, you know, the ego thing was not there at all, because he was being more submissive to me, and I was the head of the household, and it didn't work.
And the egos were...
It worked good for our situation, that's what we needed at the time, but we really had to work through it to make it reverse it.
And you go back to ego right at the beginning of this class. The natural human love is all ego. natural. Christ-like love is no ego whatsoever. If anybody had a reason to have an ego, it was Jesus. He was perfect. He was better than anybody else. He was God. I think, well, you know, you look at Bruce Almighty. What an ego trip to get to be God for a while. But he had no ego. None. He gave up for everybody else. So that's a good point to close on, I think, and wrap this session up. Next time we'll start in with session 3, and I will bring you folders and the rest of the book. So,
what color are the folders going
to
be?
Well, what color would you like them to be? We can come up with a potpourri of colors.
We can alternate green, gold.
No. See, why you gotta go and do that? I tend to go for Bear's blue.
Blue's my color.
Oh, there you go. Anything else? Questions, comments for this evening? If not, please have a safe trip home. Thank you very much for coming.
Thank you.